ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Our redemption was no afterthought with God. It was part of a plan. The full ramifications of that plan escape us now, but when we arrive in glory and know even as we are known, then we'll all understand. We shall outsing the angel choirs. We shall sing from the full hearts as only a redeemed people can sing. And that's what Peter is telling us. That even before man was created, before God laid the foundations of the world, Jesus knew what he would have to do to redeem man from his sin. We see it in Revelation 13:8, where Jesus said that the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's what we're told to Jesus. He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. When the fullness of time had come, just the perfect timing, Jesus came into this world, and that's love. I mean, think about this. If I was God and I knew my creation would turn against me and be so evil, and I'd have to put on a body of flesh and blood, die for their sins, their rebellion, and they hate me, I'd grab another lump of clay and start over, right? Why would I go through all that aggravation? I'm God. I don't have to do that. Then why in the world did God do that? Because he loves us. And I don't think we're going to understand it fully until we stand before our Lord. And there he is. The nail prints in his wrist. The nail prints in his feet. The marks from the crown of thorns. The spear hole in his side. His face so disfigured that he doesn't even resemble a man. His beard was plucked out. And then we'll see what true love is all about. That's how much he loves us. He was willing to do that for us. God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Wow. John was right. In 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Absolutely. I'll explain it like this. You'll see how it plays out with this true story. The Vietnam War was mercifully drawing to a close during my middle school years. And the writer said that meant that young men who had been sent over to fight were now returning to the States. Each one needed a fresh start on life. For one man, that meant enrolling at Judson College. I never knew the man by name, but I regularly saw him from a distance of 100 yards. Judson College is on the Fox River in Illinois. My dad's office in the athletic department was a wedge shot from its banks. I could see the river from the gym. And during the frigid winter months, the man stood alone along the river's frozen edge, tending a group of ducks. He fed them. He cut through the ice to open up an area of water for them. In short, he met their every need during the cold season every day. I asked my dad why the man cared so much about the ducks, and I'll never forget the story he told. He just returned from the Vietnam War. The story is that the ducks saved his life. His unit had been ambushed. Many of his friends had been killed. And while he hadn't been shot, he lay down to look like he had. He hoped they would go away, but they didn't. The enemy kept coming. Through the fields they came. They put one more shot in every fallen man to ensure that he was dead. But suddenly, a group of ducks flew overhead, and the attention of the soldiers was diverted. In their excitement, they began running after the ducks to shoot at them instead. In the end, they stopped checking the field for men and left. That's how the man down by the river escaped. And now he has a special love for ducks. He loves because he lives. Make no mistake about it, guys. We love the Lord. Why? Because he first loved us. And I think the longer we're Christians, the more we understand who we are and who he is, the more we see his tremendous love for us, and we love him even more. You know, Thomas Watson, the Puritan preacher, spoke of redemption being God's greatest work. He said, great was the work of creation, but greater the work of redemption. It costs more to redeem us than to make us. In the one, there was but the speaking of a word. In the other, the shedding of blood. The creation was but the work of God's fingers. Redemption is the work of his arm. Wow. And what Jesus came to do, what the Messiah came to do, was spoken by the prophets, and it became a reality. Jesus came and he finished the work the Father sent him to do. You know, Paul in Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3, said, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Wow. What God has done for us. The finished work. He sat down because the work was done. And so our hope is not based in fantasy. It's based in the truth. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many have come to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in their study of the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they became believers because the evidence is so overwhelming. If you place the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ in a court of law, it would stand alone. There is so much evidence. And so our faith, man, is not empty. It's not futile. It's in the truths of God found in the Word of God. And all we have to do is appropriate those truths into our lives and walk accordingly. Live as God wants us to live. Believe what God has said in his Word about the days we're living in and have that hope. Because outside of Christ, there is no real hope. Our hope, though, is secure in him. Because it's based on the Word of God, and God's Word is truth. God doesn't lie. And what he's promised, is he able to bring a pass? Absolutely. Again, this stuff is so easy to believe when we're not going through difficult times, isn't it? We understand the promises of God. We know God loves us. But when you're in the midst of something that's really horrible, be it, you know, some health issue, be it a job situation, a marriage situation, family situation, whatever it may be, we tend to put these promises aside because we're so overwhelmed by what is happening to us. And I understand that because I've been there. We've all been there. What we need to do is go right back to the promises of God. Why? Because there's hope in there. There's peace in there. There's comfort in there. There's guidance in there. There's direction in there. It changes us because our focus has changed. Now it's upon God. And it may just be, God, I don't know what you're going to do through this all. I don't get it. I don't know how you're going to work this out. I have my own ideas, and I'm probably wrong, but you know, Lord. And so instead of carrying the weight of the world on my shoulders, I'm going to lay them at your feet and trust in you and walk by faith. Wow. Look at verse 22 here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter said, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So since you are a new creation in Christ, the greatest evidence of this new birth is love. And we demonstrate that love to the people within the body of Christ and those outside of the body of Christ. That's that holy living, as God wants. It's interesting because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through chapter 14, Paul's dealing with spiritual gifts. And, you know, people get, you know, so focused on the spiritual gifts, they miss how they are to be ministered. And they kind of leave out chapter 13, where Paul talks about love. And if you don't have love, all those gifts are empty. They're worthless. Remember, Jesus said in John 13, chapter 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you love one another. And by this, all will know you are my disciples indeed, if you love one another. And Paul, in Ephesians chapter 5, what is the fruit of the Spirit? It's love. Agape love. And it's through that agape love, he goes on to show us how love is then manifested with joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's the fruit of the Spirit, love, and that love is manifested in multidimensional ways with all these different things, joy and peace and so on. Now, here in this verse, in verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter uses two different Greek words in regards to love. He says, in sincere love of the brethren, he uses the Greek word phileo. That's a friendship love, a brotherly love, a reciprocal love that kind of involves mutual caring and kindness. You know, Philadelphia, the city of what? Brotherly love. That's what this word is all about. The second kind of love that Peter speaks of when he says, love one another fervently with a pure heart, is agape love. This is a love that's usually associated with God, as in 1 John 4:8, when it says God is love, agape. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, agapeo. That's that unconditional love that can only come from God. And that agape love, Paul in Romans 5:5 says, is God pours that out into our hearts. It's a supernatural love. And that supernatural love shows kindness to an enemy because it's not rooted in feelings, but it is the will of God for our lives. What's Peter's point? What is he showing us using these two different Greek words for love? First of all, we are to love or phileo each other like family. Affection, kindness. That we generally like each other. That's what it should be. Then we are to love agape, that unconditional love and sacrificial love as God loves us. Now, Warren Wiersbe does a nice job of summing this up for us. He put it like this. It is tragic when people try to manufacture love because the product is obviously cheap and artificial. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. That was Psalm 55:21. The love that we share with each other and with the lost world must be generated by the Spirit of God. It is a constant power in our lives and nothing, and not something that we turn on and off like a radio. Not only is this love a spiritual love, but it is a sincere love. We love with a pure heart. Our motive is not to get, but to give. There is a kind of success psychology popular today that enables a person to subtly manipulate others in order to get what he wants. If our love is sincere and from a pure heart, we can never use people for our own advantage. This love is also a fervent love. And this is an athletic term that means striving with all of one's energy. Love is something we have to work at, just as an Olympic contestant has to work at his particular skills. Christian love is not a feeling. It is a matter of the will. We show love to others when we treat them the same way God treats us. God forgives us, so we forgive others. God is kind to us, so we are kind to others. It's not a matter of feeling, but of willing. And this is something we must constantly work at if we are to succeed. We have two wonderful assistants to help us, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The same truth that we trusted and obeyed to become God's children also nurtures and empowers us. It is impossible to love the truth and hate the brethren. The Spirit of God produces the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and the first of these is love. If we are filled with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we will manifest the love of God in our daily experiences. That is so true. You know, if I just love those who are nice to me, am I any different than the world? I mean, the world loves those that love them. We're to be above that. We are to love our enemies, those who persecute us, those who come against us. We are to love them. And we can fake that for a time, but they will finally push a button and we'll explode at them. But when you submit yourself to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, that agape love will flow through your life. See, it's like I said, Paul said that God pours that agape love into us. What do? We fold our arms and we hold it in. They don't deserve it. Look at, they're so evil. They're so bad. They don't deserve any of that, my love. Curse them. Is that what we're to do? No, it's not what the Bible says. We're to love them. Yeah, but. No, there's no buts. And here's where we fight with God, because we can try to justify. But the Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And I've checked this out in Greek. It doesn't say, vengeance is Joe's. I wish it did. There are many times I would love my vengeance to go forward. But here's the thing I have to remember. Did people pour their vengeance out on me when I wasn't a Christian? Or did they pour their love out on me? The biggest one for me in my life was my wife. I wasn't a Christian. And she loved me unconditionally. And that love broke through my hard heart. And I came to saving faith. How do you know what you're... in what you do to a person, how do you know what's going to happen? Maybe you're just planting a seed. Maybe you're just watering a little. And it's someone else down the road who's going to show the love of Christ to that person and they get saved. And you don't know anything about it. And you kind of go, well, what's the use? You know, I keep going to people and, you know, they just keep blowing me off and getting mad at me. What's the point? You can't have that mentality. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. I mean, you know, God has His plan, and I don't always see it. But I know what He's told me to do, and He's told me to love people. And we need to do that. We need to be sincere with that love, and we need to reach out and let the love of Christ touch the lives of others. Because I'll tell you what, if people are seeing my flesh, then they're not seeing Jesus. And what I mean by that is the ugliness of what's manifested in my flesh that God is still dealing with. Less of me, more of Him. That's what I need. Well, look at verse 23. Powerful verses. Having been born again, not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word which by the Gospel was preached to you. You know, people talk a lot about the Bible, and they can say whatever they want. They can try to put it down, say that it's not enough. Even Christians do that. But Peter nails it here. The Word of God, the Bible, brings forth life. And in that, within its pages, are the words of eternal life for us. And God's Spirit opens them up to us, and we could be saved. We could be born again. Paul said in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. all 66 books, all 1,118 chapters, all 746 verses, 3,500,034 words, depending on what version you're using, I guess, are inspired by God or breathed from the lips of God. And the rabbis felt that even the spaces between the words were inspired. I don't know if that's true or not, but I wouldn't doubt it with God. But so many disregard God's word, even pastors. And they forget the number of Christians that were put to death, by the Roman Catholic Church because they were trying to get the Bible into the hands of the common people. That's how important the Bible is to each individual. That's why Satan tries to destroy that, because it's so important. And yet, leaders today say things like, well, we study God's word too much, or we need to be open to new things outside of God's word, or God's word contains the word of God, but we have to find out which ones he spoke and which ones he didn't. No, you don't, because from Genesis to Revelation he spoke. So you don't have to go searching. I guarantee you, if I was to tell people which ones words did God say and which ones he didn't say, every person would have a different idea. And you're all wrong. Because again, from Genesis to Revelation, God spoke. And he tells us what's right. He tells us what's wrong. He tells us how to get right when we've gone astray. And he tells us how to stay right, because the word of God is profitable to us. Think about the philosophies of this world. Do they change at all? Absolutely they do, all the time. Has God's word ever changed? No, because it's truth. In AD 303, the Roman Emperor Diocletian demanded that every copy of the scriptures in the Roman Empire be burned. And he failed, and 25 years later, the Roman Emperor Constantine commissioned a scholar named Eusebius to prepare 50 copies of the Bible at government expense. Another writer said, 1,000 times over, the death knell of the Bible has been sounded, the funeral procession formed, the inscription cut on the tombstone, and committed to read, but somehow the corpse never stays put. Why? Because the word of God word of the Lord endures forever. Some of you remember Voltaire, right? The famous French atheist died in 1778. He made this famous prediction that within 100 years of his death, the Bible would disappear from the earth. Interestingly enough, 50 years after his death, the Geneva Bible Society bought his house, used his own printing press to produce thousands of Bibles for distribution. God has a great sense of humor. And what does his word say? Again, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Yeah. People have been trying to destroy it. And you can't. The Bible stands. People come and go. We need to understand that. We need to trust what God has said. F.F. Bruce, a Christian scholar and professor and author, wrote this. No part of the human body can be properly explained outside the context of the whole body. So no part of the Bible can be properly explained or understood outside the context of the Bible as a whole. Exactly, and that's what I've been trying to get people to understand. You can't just take something out of the scriptures and make it say what you want it to say. You have to give the whole context. What is the whole Bible telling you? You can't use one verse to make a point that's not scriptural. And I know people that do that. Trust God's word. It's living, it's powerful, it transforms lives. It's going to last while everything else fades away. People talk about, oh, they're going to take away our Bibles, destroy our Bibles. Is that going to happen? The word of the Lord endures forever. It'll always be there, guys. Our hope is in Jesus and his finished work. God has reserved a place for us in heaven that no one could take away. Praise God for that. And remember, where there's Christ, there's hope. And I know I keep saying that, but I want to drive that point home, because that's where our hope needs to be in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word this evening. Just the encouragement and how powerful your word is. how you want us to live, how you want us to love, how you want us to trust your word, because it brings forth life to the unbeliever and it transforms the believer. And it's going to endure forever, no matter what man tries to do to destroy it. Those men pass away all the time, but Lord, you are still there, and so is your word, and we thank you for that. Guide us this week. Encourage us, Lord. Help us to stand strong in you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.